These kids look so sharp. I felt underdressed almost, but believe it or not, Pastor told me to wear this. So you gotta go by. Actually, I was joking. Told him, "Hey, I got a red blazer." He's like, "Oh yeah, you should wear that. That'd be great." And I don't know if he thought I was serious or not, but I did it anyway. So, can you believe it or not? This was on clearance. I don't know. I know that's hard to believe. A few of the guys, Colton and Steven, said they're going to go try to find one too. So we can have the red blazer area. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 2 this morning. Luke 2. Passage that the kids already quoted from earlier. Didn't they do a great job quoting that whole passage from memory? And that's impressive. And they did a great job this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing the kids and teens to take over for a service, and especially on a Sunday morning. And I thank you for everyone that came out to hear them and be a part of our service today. But Luke 2, and I will give a disclaimer. I was told that I cannot go short today because we got to make sure the food is here. So if I go long, it's not my fault. And I have an out for once. And no, but we're excited about the meal that we'll have after, and we'll dismiss at the end and give announcements for that. But Luke 2 this morning, very familiar passage of the Christmas story, but we'll read it again together in Luke 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And to all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray before you jump into the Word of God. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be here this morning as we celebrate not just that you were born, but Lord, that you died on the cross for our sins. And God, we thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And God, if there's anyone here today that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today could be that day that they would make that decision. But God, we thank you so much for these young people and Lord, how you're working in their lives and lives, and God, we ask that you would just continue to bless them and use them as you would see fit. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege that we have as parents and leaders to be able to invest into their life. And God, we just again thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are so many different characters in the Christmas story, and but the ones that I can relate to the most are probably the shepherds. And shepherd is an occupation that is not very common here in the northeast of America, and really as kind of an occupation that is not as common really in many parts of the world, though there are certain countries like in Peru and Chile and places like that where it's more common, and even out west on the west coast of the United States. When my wife and I, we went to Bible college in California, in Southern California, in Lancaster, in the middle of the desert, and every once in a while you'd see sheep and shepherds coming across the desert. And it was so flat you could see them. And they really had to hunt for grass because there wasn't much out there. And it really was a desert. And that was pretty interesting. And normally you see sheep like on TV and they're so nice and white and clean. These were like brown, probably because all the sand that there is getting all over them. And they were not the prettiest looking sheep. And but you see this guy walking with them. You're like, wow, it's an actual shepherd. And it's kind of a rarity that we don't think of too many times. And many shepherds today that are in the United States, they say actually come from other countries like Peru or Chile, and they come as an occupation just for that job. And so it's not a job that's very familiar to us today in our culture, but it's very common in the Bible times. And a shepherd was a very important job, but it was also a very simple life. It was not necessarily a skilled trade like a carpenter or craftsman who made things with their hand. Their job was to watch and protect sheep. And so it wasn't necessarily a highly skilled or training required for that as a job. Very simple job, watch and take care of the sheep. It's also a job that they traveled a lot. And some of you travel a lot for work, and that can be tiring, and it can be lonely at times. They would be gone for days at a time away from their family, trying to find somewhere for their sheep to eat and to keep them fed and watered. They're also constantly on guard of predators and even thieves that would come and try to steal because they were valuable, their sheep. And many times, several families would pull the resources together. They each have a few sheep, and they would hire one shepherd to take care of multiple families. And so he had the responsibility to take care of those sheep, because if something happened to him, he had to make up that cost out of his own pocket. And so it was a very tough job. And it also, in many ways, wasn't very highly respected, in the sense of most kids didn't grow up saying, I always want to be a shepherd. And it was kind of just an average, maybe even below average, as some people think, job, even though in the Bible there's several familiar characters that were shepherds. Think of Moses and David, King David. They were shepherds. And so it's a very unique job that someone could have. But it's fascinating to me that when Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth and was born, the first people outside of his parents to lay eyes on him were just common, ordinary shepherds. They weren't, the social elite. They weren't the wealthy. They weren't, the highly religious people. Just common, everyday, ordinary, as one person told me, meat and potatoes people. And most, if not all, of us would probably fit into that same category. And I'm glad that when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come for a select few. He didn't come for a certain kind of person, but he came for every person. And the shepherds represent that as just a common, average person, that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for each and every one of us. And they're also the first ones that are given an opportunity to receive the greatest message that was ever heard. The greatest message ever heard, that Jesus Christ has come to save us. And what an incredible thing. And even in the names of Jesus Christ that he was given, showed why he came. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Salvation is what his name meant. It is also called Emmanuel, God with us. That was a foreign concept. No one could fathom God being physically there with them. We still can't fully understand it, but we know that he came so that he could die for us. He was also called the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that had been prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, who would come for them to save them. Unfortunately, many of the people at that time were looking for a political savior, not a spiritual savior, and they missed out on what was happening. This was the most exciting message ever given, and it was first heard by these seemingly lowly shepherds, just average people. And we all get messages on a constant basis. Text messages, I was answering several this morning, emails, phone calls, Facebook messages, advertisement, Christmas cards, all these different kind of messages that we're getting nonstop, and most of us get it straight to our phone, and we have to hide it in another room just to not think about it, all these messages that we're getting. And I remember as a kid, it was a big deal to get an actual letter from somebody. Now that's kind of a foreign thing. And you got an email from grandma. And back then it was, you got a letter and hopefully had money in it. And we got those letters. And now as an adult, it's not as much fun to get letters because it's mostly bills, ads, or credit card offers. And it's like, throw it all away. And very rare you actually get something, interesting in the mail. But we live in a world of message overload. And if you have a tendency to forget that, just look at your phone and all the unread messages. People laugh at my phone because I have all these emails that I just never even opened. It's like thousands of unopened emails. It's got the little icon on the app, and it bothers some people. I'm just like, yep, it's going to keep piling up because half of them don't even mean anything. And we have all these messages that we're just being bombarded with. And hopefully the most important message doesn't get lost in the shuffle of everything else. Because Jesus Christ, he didn't send it in a text. He didn't send it in a letter. He sent it through Jesus Christ, his only son himself. But messages can be very special. They can be very important depending on who they're from. And my wife and I, when we were dating, we started writing letters to each other. And I worked overnight several nights. And so I would use her van to sit in as we were, I was on security. So I'd write letters and leave it in her van. And she'd get the next morning and leave one for me. And we still leave messages and things like that for each other. And those are special things. And many of you are like us and probably have a stash of them somewhere that you'll never throw away because they're special. They're important messages from people that you love and care about. And some messages are more important than others because of, one, the content of it. If it's something that's important to us, we're going to be receptive to that message. Sometimes it's important because of the author. It's someone special to us that wrote it for us. Maybe it's your child or grandchild. It may just be like scribble or hi or whatever, but it's special because of who gave it to us and those people that we care about. And normally, sometimes we don't always answer the phone. We got stuff. We're busy. But if those grandkids call, I know you guys are answering those immediately on those FaceTime or calls or texts or whatever from those grandkids or kids or whatever. And they're immediate. We want to respond to those because of who they're from, someone that's important. And then sometimes a message, we respond to it quickly because it's the severity of it. And whether it's bills are past due, it's about to be repossessed. If the payment is not made, that would hopefully get our attention. And a few weeks ago, we got our first court summons. Not because I did anything wrong. We're foster parents for a little girl, so we had to go for the hearing. And we got that court summons officially that we were supposed to go be there. We couldn't just ignore that. And we get messages sometimes like that that are important. But the greatest message that was ever given had very important content. The content was that Jesus Christ, the Savior, has come. Does it get any more important than that? The author was God himself. There's no one more important than God. And then the severity of it is that your eternity is at stake for how you respond to that message. Trust Christ, your Savior. We can have a relationship with God, be able to spend forever with him. But if we reject that message, we'll have eternity separated from God. So this message was extremely important. And it's a message that is still to us today. But it was first given to those shepherds, those average Joes, those just average guys, because God loves everyone equally. And any message that we get will have a response to it. Either one, we just ignore it, like half the emails we get. We just ignore it, whatever, slide it to the right or whatever, to the trash. Sometimes we may look at a message, we may see something and just kind of skim over it, and okay, we looked at it, don't do anything with it. Sometimes we'll acknowledge it, just text back, okay, and or thumbs up, and the emoji or whatever, okay, I acknowledge, okay, I got the message. My wife said, hey, can you pick this up? Thumbs up, I got it. And or me and Pastor will send stuff to, hey, can you do this? Yep, thumbs up, I got it. And just acknowledging that we got it. Sometimes a message requires a careful response. Maybe it's a little bit more of a situation we need to not give a hasty response back. We've all probably gotten in trouble for giving a hasty response to a message sometimes. And then sometimes there has to be immediate action taken, an emergency. Hey, Mom, the house is on fire. What? And immediate action should be taking place. Why you call me? Call 911 or do something. Sometimes we just say, hey, I need you right now from our spouse or someone that we care about, and we're going to be right there. Something that's an immediate thing. But how did the shepherds respond to the message that they were given? How should we respond to the message that God gave to us, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ? So we're going to look this morning at the responses to this message, and we'll be done. But number one is that they heard the message. Look at verse number 8. It says, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God got their attention by their message. He made sure that they heard it. Have you ever gotten in trouble because you didn't hear an important message? I get that every once in a while. Maybe your parents or if your kids in here or spouse asked you to do something, but you didn't hear it or understand it, and something happened, and you're like, oh, I was totally supposed to do that. And maybe one parent said, hey, can you pick up little Johnny? Another parent says, oh, yeah, no, you can get him. And there's miscommunication, and little Johnny is still at school, and it's like 7:30 at night, and hopefully none of that's ever happened to. But the message did not get heard or received. Maybe as a parent, you can relate. You tell your kids, hey, do this before I get home. And sure enough, if you get home, it's not done. They're like, I didn't remember you told me to do that. They didn't hear the message, or they didn't receive it, or they had, like me, they had selective hearing flare up, and had that every once in a while, that selective hearing disorder. You only hear what you want to. And yeah, I'm not the only one. We have that sometimes. Hearing a message and understanding it is very important, especially if it's an important message. Sometimes you have to sit with your kids and look them in the eye and say, do you understand what I am telling you? Yes. And hopefully it's not leave it to Beaver, in one ear, out the other. And but hearing and understanding a message is vitally important. And maybe you've had, like me, and had a bill that didn't come in the mail, and the next thing you know, you're getting called by a bill collector, and you're like, what are you talking about? And something happened. My wife and I, a few years ago, we switched phone services and addresses at the same time. That was good timing. And there was one more payment that I didn't realize. I thought I had closed the account. And a few months later, I'm getting called by a bill collector because I never got the bill because it was getting sent to my old address. It didn't get forwarded to me. And I'm like, what is going on? I didn't get that message. I'm sorry. I just had to take care of that. And we also had a friend of ours. His name was Dave. And he had the tendency to like to speed. And by speed while driving, I mean he would put the cruise at 85, like all the time. And just he met a lot of police officers. He was first name based with some of them. And but one time he was going out of state to visit his parents who were, their health was bad, and he got pulled over. And the officer said, sir, do you know that your license is suspended? He's like, what? I did not know my license was suspended. And he was in the military, and from his last station, there was a ticket or something that didn't get to him. And so his license got suspended because there was an unpaid fine on it. And he did not receive that message, unfortunately for him. Thankfully, they gave him grace in that moment. But hearing and receiving an important message is critical. And God made sure that the shepherds did not miss this message. He made sure they were looking up from their iPad. No. And he sent the angels of heaven to deliver this message. It was that important of a message. And we see these shepherds in the story as they're out at night on the outskirts of Bethlehem, which some people think was not very common in those days. They think maybe it was close to Passover or an important event was going on, that they had the sheep nearby for the sacrifices or whatever. And so they're looking up at the open sky and just enjoying the night. I don't like sitting out in the open sky, and that is not my favorite thing to do. I'd rather be watching the game. And I'm not necessarily an outdoorsy person. Sorry, Jonathan Fry. And we go to their house. He's like, you can see all the stars. I'm like, oh, that's what they look like. I'm from the suburbs. And not used to be able to see the stars. But the angels, they're out there at night, and they're seeing these stars, and they're just enjoying a typical night. And then the angel of the Lord shows up to them. Now, that would probably get your attention if a man in bright, glowing light showed up and started talking to you. And it says that they were sore afraid. They were scared to death, which is probably a good response. If a glowing, bright dude showed up to us and started talking to us, and we'd probably be a little bit afraid. And then he finishes his message saying, the Savior's come. And then the entire sky, as far as they can see, fills up with angels who are praising God, singing praises to his name, announcing the birth of Christ. I think it's safe to assume they heard the message. God got it across to them, what was taking place, and they understood it. And they didn't just hear the message, but they understood the content of the message. Maybe you're like me, and every once in a while you get a text message or email from somebody that seems very important, but you can't understand it. It's like weird grammar or just out of nowhere. My mother-in-law sent my wife a text the other day. It's just very important, but we didn't know what she was talking about. We're like, what is going on? We don't know. This. Is she talking about this or this? And so she had to call her to find out what's going on. And sometimes we get those in messages. They're like, okay, I hear it, I see it, but I don't understand. No comprendo what is happening here. Or sometimes misspellings or grammar. Maybe somebody in your family is just very bad with grammar or spelling, and you have to, you know, decipher, you know, the hieroglyphics of what they're trying to say. But the shepherds understood what the message was, that Jesus the Messiah had come. And this was not the first time this message had been given. Again, it had been given for centuries that this day was coming. Mary and Joseph also got the same message, that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins in Matthew 1. He showed up to them separately saying, hey, you're going to be the parents of the Messiah. You're going to be the parents of the one who's come to save you. And what an exciting message that we still have today, that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. For them, it was, he's about to come now. For us, he's already come. He already died on the cross for our sins. We get to see him again one day. He's coming back for us. But what an exciting message that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. And the reason why he had to come is because the Bible says that we're all sinners. Isn't that so exciting, Christmas? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. According to God, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've broken God's law. It was born in us. It was passed down since Adam and Eve. But we've all broken God's law, and God, knowing that, sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for us, because sin has a terrible cost to it. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And I don't know about you, I don't want to have to pay for my sins on my own. Jesus Christ came as the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God, and he took our place. He was the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he literally took our place when he came and died on the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that he bore our sins on his own body on the cross. He took our place. He took the punishment that he didn't deserve that we did because of our sin. And God poured out the full wrath of sin unto Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't come to be born just so we could have a cool story or give gifts to each other or think about, you know, the shepherds and the wise men. No, none of that is wrong. He came for one reason. He came to die. He was the only person that was born with the intent that they would die. That was his mission and purpose, was to die for us. I don't think you've ever asked your kid, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I just want to die. No, that is not what anyone wants to think. It's our natural tendency to want to preserve life. I mean, people spend millions of dollars just trying to cure diseases and stay alive and lengthen their life, and we'll buy all kind of pills and, you know, different vitamins, all these things that, you know, extend our life. But Jesus Christ came to give his life. The Bible says he came not to be ministered unto or be served, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He took our place. He even claimed to be the good shepherd. It's funny, he showed up to the shepherds first, but later he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, that's why I came. I came to die for you. And this is the oldest message in history of the world, because very back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve committed that first sin, when they were tempted by the devil, God promised, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And God promised Satan, one day the Savior is coming to defeat you and sin once and for all and make a way of salvation. And Jesus didn't just die for our sins, but he rose again, paying for our sin in full. He proved that he was God just like he said he was. He conquered sin and death, and he came to give us life and victory through himself. I don't know about you, that's an exciting message still today. And it wasn't just for the shepherds. It wasn't just for people of that time. It was for us, for you and I today, that Jesus Christ has come to save us if we will turn to him. No matter what we've done in our past, no matter how many times we've screwed up, I'm not the only one. I know that. I'll admit I've screwed up. I've sinned against God many, many, many times. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife, and she knows. But God loves me so much anyway. The Bible says that he loved us while we were yet sinners. The Bible says that we were his enemy. We had turned our backs. We had rejected God time and time again. And he loved us anyway. Because it wasn't just that he came and that he just died. My older sister, she's also a foster parent. She's got a sweet little 8-year-old girl. But she was from a family that never went to church. Her dad actually said that the church is stupid. You don't need anything to do with it. But she got placed with my sister, and my parents took her to vacation Bible school in the summer. And they said she loved it. They said she had no understanding. They were talking about how Jesus died for her, and she's like, what do you mean he died, like in a car wreck? And that she had no idea that Jesus Christ, he came to die for us. And he didn't just die, but he was despised. He was hated by most people. He was betrayed by the ones that were closest to him. He was tortured. When he went to the cross, before he even got there, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, they mocked him, they made fun of him, they did all these terrible things to him. Then he was crucified, one of the most painful ways to die ever created by man. Literally, you suffocated to death and as your body just ran out of energy up there. And on top of that, the worst part was when God turned his back on Jesus Christ. The separation between God the Father and God the Son for the only time in history, as God put the entire penalty for sin on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He didn't just lay it on him, but it gives the idea that he poured it out completely on Jesus Christ. That's what he did for us. That's what he came to do, knowing that's what's going to happen to him. The night before he died in the garden, he said, I don't really want to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So this is why I came, to die, because I love those people. That's what Jesus is willing to do for us, for you and for me. Maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that. Maybe it's the millionth time. Sometimes it's easy to forget, and all of our Christmas preparation and getting all the gifts for everybody on our list, that we forget about what it's all about. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about the commercialization. It's not even about gifts and family and friends. All that stuff is great, though. But it's about Jesus Christ. And the shepherds, they heard and understood this wonderful message. But many of us have heard the message, but they also believed the message. Look there in verse 15. It says, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They didn't just hear and said, wow, the Savior of the world's born tonight. I think we're busy. No, it says that they looked at each other. Let's go. Our favorite phrase, let's go. And they said, let's go. We're going to find him. They came in faith to Jesus Christ. They believed it. I wonder if they had any doubt in their heart and mind. They're like, you know, this would be really awkward if we showed up and he's not. It's not what he said, but they believe what God told them. It says that they had a conversation of what they're going to do. Maybe some thought, is this real? Is this just crazy? Are we awake, you know, pinching each other? But they realized this is the real deal. And it says that they came with haste. I've met many people. Oh, that sounds great. Yeah, I need to trust Christ, but I'll do that later. I'm in no hurry. They came with haste because the Bible says we're not guaranteed another day on this earth. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today can be that day. Don't put it off because we're not guaranteed another day, unfortunately. But they came looking for him. They came with haste. Some scholars think that Mary and Joseph were in what they called a shepherd's cave. So that there was no room in the town, whether it was an event going on, whether even just for the taxes, and there was no room in any lodging of any kind. And so they basically were staying in a stable for the animals. Incredible that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, was born in a manger next to animals. But says they came looking. I don't know if that was the first spot that they thought to look, but they came to the shepherd's cave, to this area, and they found him, and they came to Jesus Christ. And their faith was shown as they put their faith in coming to him. The Bible says that we can't work our way to heaven. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't earn our way to heaven. We cannot be good enough. The Bible says that our righteousness in God's sight is filthy rags. And the idea of that filthy rags there is nasty, gross, soiled, this nasty thing you could think of. What pops into my mind, because it's fresh in my mind, is dirty diapers. That is one thing, you know, in the parenting preparation, they don't warn you about enough. The smell, the shock, the color. They didn't tell me it was going to be yellow and, you know, different colors. I was not ready for that. And a few nights ago, we had a bad blowout. And I woke my wife up. I can't do this. I can't handle this, dear. And thankfully, my wife is amazing, and she took care of that. I did do one last night. Thankfully, it wasn't that bad. Unlike some people I can mention, Jonathan Fry, but they'll remain anonymous. And that is not a fun experience. No one is like, oh, I just love changing nasty diapers. Isn't this great? Maybe if you don't have a nose. And that's how our sin is in God's sight. Just that, I can't smell, I can't have anything to do with it. That's what God says our good stuff is in his sight. Because we can't do anything good in God's sight. There's nothing that we can earn our way to heaven. There's nothing that we can do to gain God's favor by what we do. God loves us anyway. It doesn't matter what we do, he loves us. He wants us to come by faith, trusting him alone for salvation. And as a Christian, we don't work for our salvation. We work because of our salvation. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, that's what motivates me to want to serve God with my life. And that we're teaching these young people, you have your whole life ahead of you that you can serve God with. Some of us, we waited till later in life. We want them to have their whole life of service to God. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Jesus Christ saved us, it wasn't just, okay, have fun. It was, hey, now you got a job to do. We'll get to that more in a minute. But Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It's not through Muhammad, it's not through Joseph Smith, it's not through any other way but Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if we're trusting anything or anyone else but Jesus Christ to save us, it's not enough. Getting baptized isn't enough. Giving enough money to church isn't enough. A priest or pastor or church can't save us. Only Jesus can save us. That's the only way. The Bible is crystal clear on that fact. It's not what I think. It's what does the Bible say? What does God say? It says He is the way of salvation. One of the most exciting parts for me about Christmas is still getting and giving gifts. I don't care how old you are. I think we're always excited to get a gift. And especially if it's something that we know we've been wanting. And my Christmas list is normally pretty short. And something NC State. And that's even my dad and I, we get each other NC State stuff every year. We got so much NC State stuff. Our favorite team, we don't know what to do with it. But we're pretty simple, so we like that. And but I don't think I'll ever get too old of wanting to get gifts and getting excited about that. But the thing is about a gift is that a gift is free. When you give it to somebody, it's not free when you pay for it. Some of those gifts you have to put a budget. Okay, how much are we going to spend? Who are we going to get stuff for? Because if not, you can rack up a lot on Amazon. And that's so nice, though. Just do one order on Amazon, boom, I'm done. And I'm like, oh, I forgot one person. Well, I got to do this much to get free shipping, so I might as well add a few more things. And they know how to get you. And but gifts are something special because there are no strings attached. You wouldn't go up to your child or grandchild and say, here's this gift for you. You better be extra good or I'm taking it back. And that wouldn't be a gift. That wouldn't be no strings. That'd be something they have to work for. I saw a picture on the other day. It says, here's the Christmas idea. Get a bunch of empty gifts or whatever, put them under the tree, and every time your kids are bad, throw one in the fire. And somebody commented, what happens if I run out of kids? Some of you might get that later. And they're being funny, thankfully. And some of you are like, oh, I know what I'm doing next year. I'm going to throw some empty gifts in the fire. I think it'd be funny just to see what happened. And, but no one, everyone knows you don't work for a gift. It's something that is free, that is clear to whoever's receiving it. If you have to pay it back, it's called debt. Salvation is not a debt. It is a gift from Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a gift that either you have it or you don't. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Either you have Christ as your Savior or you don't. There's no in between. These things I've written unto you that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God said he gave us the Bible so that we can know about that gift, that we can know for sure we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God didn't make it ambiguous just so we'd have to try to figure it out. He said, it's through Jesus Christ. Come to him by faith. That's it. It's not a complex thing, but it can be difficult to put our faith in him alone. Do you know for sure that whenever you die, whether it's today, tomorrow, 100 years from now, that you'll go to heaven? Not based on the good things you've done, but it's based upon what happened to your sin. Either we're going to pay for it ourselves for all of eternity, separated from God, or let Jesus Christ pay for it. He paid for it with his own blood, the Bible says. He died on the cross. He was perfect. He didn't deserve that to die. And he willingly took our place so that we could be saved. And Jesus Christ paid for that gift. There's some gifts that we get that are very expensive. And they mean a lot. And if you got a special gift for someone and they're like, I didn't want that, I'd be a little frustrated. Like, I spent a lot of money, a lot of time. Some of those old movies, you know, they're fighting over everyone in the store to get that, you know, the toy robot or whatever, all these different things, or Black Friday, seeing all the horror pictures of people crawling and over each other, or trampling people, trying to get that gift at a certain price. But Jesus Christ offers that gift. But a gift doesn't do anyone any good if they don't receive it. And imagine somebody got the gift for you and it was the exact thing you wanted. Maybe it's a new car. I was thinking it's funny. A December to remember. Yeah, I'm going to remember all the tens of thousands of dollars of debt that somebody just got. And I'm just buying people a new car. But if someone wants to buy me a new car, great. And I'd be excited about that or whatever it may be. It's something that you wanted. And someone said, hey, you going to open up that gift? Nah, I'm good. That wouldn't make any sense. Hey, you know what it is. You know what I got you, right? Oh, yeah, that's so great. Thank you so much. I know what you got me. Well, do you want it? No, I'm good. It wouldn't make any sense. You can know all about the gift. You can know they got you keys to a new car. They got you all this stuff. But if you never actually took it for yourself, it wouldn't do you any good. Unfortunately, a lot of people know about the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. They know that Jesus came. They know that he died for their sins. They know he wants to save them. They've never actually received that gift. It's still sitting under their tree, year after year after year. And they think, maybe one day I'll open it up. I know it'd be great, but I just can't do that now. I got too much stuff in my life I need to deal with. We can't deal with our own stuff. He's going to deal with it for us. He's going to help give us victory over those things in our life. But knowing about the gift is not good enough. We have to receive it. The shepherds, they believed that message, that Jesus Christ came. They believed it, and they went to him. But the third thing, the last part, is they shared the message. Look in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They came to Jesus Christ. It changed their life. And then they went out and told everybody about it. They realized how incredible and how special this message was that they had to share it. That it wasn't just for them, it was for everybody. And they go all over Bethlehem, all around telling people that Jesus the Savior was born right here in Bethlehem. And that they came and found him at night. So it's quite possible it's either still late at night or early in the morning. And they're going around telling people. Now, I'm not telling you to get a megaphone and go out at 3 a.m. tomorrow and start telling people, Jesus Christ has come to save from your sins. That might not make you very popular in your neighborhood at 3 in the morning. And we always joked at college, there's a verse about talks about the guy that wakes everybody up early is counted as a curse or whatever. And so we quote that to each other. One of us woke everyone up early in the morning. And but they got so excited, they were telling everybody, even though it wasn't convenient for them. But sharing the message of Jesus Christ is very rarely convenient because we're so busy. A lot of this busyness we put upon ourselves. But it's one of the biggest excuses that people have for not sharing the message is that it's not convenient. And that can be a little awkward. People might think I'm weird if I'm talking to them about Jesus. They might. But how sad it is, after all that Jesus did for us, how often we're ashamed of him. Myself included, first and foremost, in that the fear of man keeps us from wanting to tell the people what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, it's hard to do that. It is. It was hard for Jesus when he came and was tortured and died on the cross for our sins, though. That was a little bit harder, I think, than us, you know, giving someone a track or talking to our friend or coworker about the Lord. But the shepherds, they didn't care what anyone else thought about them. They probably looked like lunatics running around in the middle of the night telling people that Jesus Christ, the Savior, was born and how wonderful that news was. But when we think about all that Jesus has done for us, we think about the cross, we think about how he died and gave us that gift of salvation and motivates us to want to tell every person that we can what he's done for us. And they went and they spread that message all over. But then they took the message with them. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned back to where they were at, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This wasn't just a one-night thing for the shepherds. It wasn't just something, oh, yes, great. Okay, back to normal. This was something that changed them for the rest of their life. And when we get saved, we trust Christ our Savior, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a one-time decision, but it changes the rest of our life. There has to be that moment we trust Christ, but salvation is just the beginning. The Bible says that we become a new creature, literally recreated new when we trust Christ. And now God gives us the purpose. The purpose is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Shepherd, wise men, Mary, Joseph, it doesn't matter. Social standing doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Where they're from. We got our missionaries here this morning. They're going to Africa. We had last Sunday, Miss Joan Yost's granddaughter who's going to Papua New Guinea. Africa and Papua New Guinea, two of the hardest, most remote places that someone could go to. And they say, hey, we're willing to go because those people need Jesus. That's what we're giving to send them so that they can go reach people for Jesus Christ. But are we taking that message with us everywhere we go? Psalm 40 gives that picture of salvation, how God pulled us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and established our going. But it says that he put a new song in our heart, a new message inside of us. When we trusted Christ our Savior and the relationship that we have with him affects the way that we live our life. We can go around singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That can be the message that we take with us everywhere we go. Now that we have to sing it, we have to live it, letting people know what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we're excited about it, what Jesus has done for us. When we think about Christmas, other people are like, oh, what's Christmas mean to you? It means Jesus Christ came to save me from my sins. Oh, it's not about family. Oh, I love my family, but I love Jesus more. Hey, I love my friends, and I love my children, I love all these things, but I love Jesus more. He's the one that it's all about. Without him, there wouldn't be any point of us being here. Many of us have probably lost loved ones to cancer or other terrible diseases. My one grandfather, he died of cancer when I was fifth grade. My pastor, when I was in junior high, he died of a terrible disease. He basically got the human form of mad cow disease, and basically his mind was gone just in a matter of weeks. Many of us have gone through that emotional difficulty of seeing someone we love, and we were helpless to do something about it. But imagine if someone discovered a cure for those diseases, and they've had that cure, and we didn't find out, they didn't tell us until after all those that we cared about have already died, where it's too late for them. We would be upset, we would be angry that we could have cured them. It could have been an easy, simple fix. It wouldn't have cost a lot of money. It would just cost going to this one visit. We would be upset because we didn't know. They could have been saved. For our own life, if we got to the point where we were too sick or it didn't work anymore, we would be upset. But we know what the cure is. And the cure is not a what, but it's a who, and his name is Jesus. He's the one that came to die on the cross for our sins. He's the one that gave himself for us. He is the cure. To put broken families back together, Jesus Christ is the cure. To get someone that's so far gone away, Jesus is the cure. No matter what we go through in life, no matter what difficulty, situation, he is the answer. But we have to be letting people know that he is. And not just saying it, but living it. So they see it in our life. So are we looking for those opportunities to let people know what Jesus has done? Are we praying for those opportunities? Sometimes we say we have not because we ask not. God, I don't have anyone to talk to about Jesus. Are we praying that God will give us opportunities? If we pray that, he'll give us opportunities if we would use them. Are we looking? Are we praying for God to raise up more missionaries and more preachers? Are we praying that God will use these young people, some of them, to go to Africa and Papua New Guinea and places like that to reach people? Are we willing to let them go if they're your children or grandchildren? Would you be excited? Not in the fact of them going far away, but the fact that God wants to use them to do something incredible of reaching people on the other side of the world. Will we be okay with that? I've had friends that surrendered to go preach, and their parents said, no, you're not. They said, no, you need to get a real job. And guess what? They're not preaching. They're not doing what God wanted them to do. And their life is miserable now because they sought money instead of following God's plan. But many of us here this morning have received that gift of salvation. But we've got to have a greater desire than ever before to reach other people. Especially at a time like Christmas. It's one of the easiest times to talk to people about it because it's everywhere. And it's one advantage of the commercialization of it that everybody knows about Christmas. And gives opportunity to talk about it and to let people know, hey, it's not just about Santa or giving gifts, whatever. It's about Jesus Christ. All that other stuff is fine, but Jesus Christ is the real reason why we have all of this. But maybe you're here today and you've never received that message. You may have heard it before. Maybe it's the first time you heard it. But have you ever trusted Christ your Savior? Do you have a relationship with him? Wouldn't today be a wonderful day? I know nothing that would excite me or those that you came here to see this morning than if you made that decision, that Jesus alone can save you. In just a minute, we're going to have what we call an invitation. And we'll have the pianist come, and it's just a time where we can respond as God has spoken to us. Does it magically mean anything? But it's just a time that we can respond. And I'll ask if there's those that maybe want to come pray for someone that you know that is not saved. Someone in your family or friends that you might be able to see in the next few weeks at Christmas time to be able to be a witness to them again. Maybe you want to spend time praying for them. Maybe you've never trusted Christ your Savior. And we'd love to show you how you can know for sure what it means to trust Christ as your Savior. We'll have a man show a man, a lady with a lady. If you have questions about that, we would love to help answer that based on the Bible, not what we think, but what God says. And we'd love to help with that in any way that we can. If you would stand to your feet and let's pray together with heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. God, we thank you for this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for your love to us. And God, maybe there's someone here today that has never received Christ as their Savior. Lord, that today would be that day that they would make that decision, that they wouldn't leave here without knowing for sure that they have a relationship with you. God, we just again thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's maybe just some